Ladies, appreciate that song. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. James chapter 4 this morning. James chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you, if you need a Bible, you can see one of the ushers in the back. They can fix you up with one. We have an extra one or two laying around here, so we can probably help you with that. James chapter 4 this morning. Once again, I'm going to say it's good to have you with us today if you're visiting. And it's even good to have the regulars here, as always. We don't want to neglect the regulars. Amen. Don't want you to feel unappreciated. All right, James 4. You know, one of the, over the years, I've noticed certainly it to be true that one of the most often heard statements among people who profess to be Christians is some form of, I'm praying about it. I'm praying about that. You hear guys or people say it in a lot of different forms. Sometimes you hear, I'm praying about it. Sometimes you hear people say, I'll pray about it. Sometimes you hear people say, I've been praying about it. Sometimes we hear people say, well, I've prayed about it. You know, one of my favorite phrases is, I've prayed about it, but God hadn't convicted me about that. And so we hear people use this phrase in one form or another, I'll pray about it. Now, I'm clearly not opposed to God's people praying about things. I mean, our theme this year is the power of effectual fervent prayer. Our whole focus this year is on prayer and the need to pray and the need to pray more. That's why I was so thankful for the Good Turnout Men's Prayer, because we need that. You know why you ought to come to men's prayer? I give you three reasons. This is the sermon before the sermon. Number one, the devil hates it. Number two, God loves it. And number three, you need it. I can throw in a fourth, so does the church. All right, and so there you go. There's your two sermons. You got a two-for-one deal today. The second one's going to take a little longer, though. Now, again, I'm not opposed to people praying. God's people need to pray about things. But so many of the things that we hear people say, I'll pray about it, or I'm praying about it, involves issues that we find neither command in the Word of God that we need to pray about, or example in the Word of God that we need to pray about. You know, there are some things you don't need to pray about. And we hear people talking about, well, I'm praying about this thing or that thing, and we have no command in the Word of God to pray about that particular issue or to seek God's will concerning a particular issue. The truth is that all of this talk about prayer sometimes from certain people is more of an excuse for not being obedient to that which God has already said we should do. You don't need to pray about what God's already said you need to do. Right? And God, you don't need to pray about that which God's Word says don't do. You don't need to pray about it or seek God's will. God's already revealed His will and made it clear to us. And when we fail to do that, it's nothing, well, many times it's nothing more than an excuse for disobedience. And this is not my message this morning, but you want to mark this down. Disobedience will always rise up and get you. Whatsoever a person sows, that also shall they reap. The wages of sin is death. There's always a price to be paid for disobeying God's word in any form. What's dangerous about sin, or one of the things that's so dangerous about sin, is that price doesn't often come due on the day it happens. It doesn't happen today, maybe not next week, maybe not a month from now. Sadly, sometimes it's not till years later we look back and say, why did we not obey God? Why were we not obedient in that area? Why didn't we go to church? Why didn't we serve? Why didn't we live for Him? And then it's too late to fix the damage that's been done. So we just need to be obedient. Now, our text this morning deals with this issue. And it's a well-known passage for those who are Bible readers, have been around church much. And unfortunately, we sometimes get so caught up in the various applications of it. And there's a lot of way to apply this passage. And we get so caught up in that that sometimes we miss the central point of it. And so we're going to focus this morning on the central point of our text. So I invite your attention down to James 4. Look, if you would, in verse 13, if you would, James 4 and verse 13. Some of you will recognize it instantly. James 4 and verse 13. James writing says this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." That's pretty strong language. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is not a mistake, it is not an error, it is not a failure, it is sin." To know what God says to do, that's what he's referring to know what God says to do and not do it is sin. Because what God says to do is always good. Amen? And so fail to do that is sin. And to boast in that failure is evil. Here's our thought for this morning. Very simple message. Stop praying and start doing. Stop praying and start doing. All right, let's go ahead and ask God's help today, this morning in our message. And I'll ask Brother Jed Plymaster, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to His Word this morning. Stop praying and start doing. Y'all ready to go? Say amen. Okay. I want to draw your attention down to verse 13, the beginning of our text. I want you to notice a phrase at the beginning of verse 13. He says this, "Go to now, ye that say." The phrase or the words "go to now" simply means, "Hey you." The literal meaning of the words are, "Hey you, listen up, I'm talking to you." And so when James says, "Go to now," he says, all of you who are involved in what he's about to deal with, he says, you need to listen to what I'm about to say. I'm talking to you. You need to listen up. So he says, "Go to now, ye that say." And he's talking not to a particular person in the text. He's not addressing a particular individual in his time. He's really writing to all of us in general. And the reason why he's writing to all of us in general is due to the fact that we share a common trait. There's a common trait, a common problem, as he calls it in verse 17. There's a common sin, a common evil, as he calls it in verse 16, that we tend to fall into because of our human nature, because of our sinful nature. Now, to point out what that common evil is, that common sin that we so easily fall into, he gives us an example in our text of a man in verse 13, and a man who made some plans in his life. As a matter of fact, he not only makes plans in his life, but the Bible says he makes plans for up to a year in advance. He's planning a year ahead of time about some things that he's going to do. Now, from what I can tell, he doesn't simply plan for himself. James may be addressing the entire group of people he's talking to. I don't know. But when you read the text, it almost seems as if he's not just making plans for himself, but he's making them for his entire family. He says, "We will." So he's just not talking about what he's going to do. He's talking about what we are going to do. So he's making these plans a year in advance for both himself and for his family. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what day or the date his plans were going to begin on. Let's just call it January 1st. What do you say? For the sake of argument, for the sake of illustration. And so his plan was pretty much this. He says, on January 1st, give or take a day one way or the other, we're going to move to a certain city. That's what he says. They're going to move to a city. That's his plan. And so on this certain date, we're going to move to this certain city. And once I get there to this particular city, I'm going to do five things. And those five things that he's going to do are represented by what we could refer to as five I wills that he's going to do once he gets his family to this certain city. First of all, he says, I will set up my business as I have planned. Then secondly, he says, I will buy certain things. Then he says, I will in turn then sell my products. I like the next one. I will make money. Wouldn't it be good if it was that easy? I will make money. And then he says, I will remain there for about a year or so, and then I will return to my home as I have chosen. And so he says these five I wills, and this is all a part of his year-long plan for him and for his family and for his life. Y'all with me so far? Amen. So he makes this year-long plan. Now, this is not a condemnation. This text is not a condemnation of planning, nor is it a condemnation of long-range planning. Because we all know that whether it is in business, as in James' example, or in our own personal lives, we have to make plans. I mean, you can't succeed, you can't get anywhere, you can't advance unless you make some kind of plans. You know, it'd be good if you could just live every day, you know, just kind of winging it, but it doesn't work that way. We have to make some form of plans in order to be successful at anything we do. And so this is not a condemnation of long-range planning. Now listen up. The problem in the text is not a planned life. This guy has a planned life. It's not a planned life, it is a thoughtless life that is the problem. And the central point of the text is not addressing long-range planning or living a planned life, it's addressing living a thoughtless life in the midst of our planning. And so this is James' primary concern, a thoughtless life. This is an example in our text. This is an example of a man, a woman, a person who's living their life, making all of these plans without any real or serious thought about three things. There's three things that James is pointing out in our text, and we'll see them here in a moment, which this man, in a thoughtless way of life, has not concerned himself about in his plans. The first of those is the Word of God. He has not concerned himself in all of his plans about the Word of God. He has not concerned himself, secondly, about the commands of God, those things that God says we are to do. I think we could think of it this way. He doesn't think about the Word of God, those things that God says we're not to do. He doesn't concern himself about the commands of God, those things that God says we are to do. And he doesn't concern himself about the expressed will of God. You do understand that God has a specific will for our lives, but God also has a great deal of expressed will. Those things in the Bible that God says is his will for everybody. Because there are things that is the will of God for every living, breathing person. And that's the expressed will of God. And so this man makes these plans, these year-long plans, and it's kind of a thoughtless life, a thoughtless way of doing things, because he doesn't consider the Word of God, the commands of God, or the will of God. And James nails it down in verse 15 when he says this, verse 15, "For that ye ought to say." So in verse 13 he says, "Go to you now that say." What did he say in verse 13? "I will do this, five I wills, I'm going to do all those things." But thoughtless about the Word of God, the commands of God, and the will of God. So in verse 15, James comes along and says, listen up. It's what "go to now" says. I'm not talking to you. I was telling what the text says. "Go to now," though it woke some of you up. "Go to now, ye that say." He says, here's what you should have said. Here's what you should have done in your planning. "For you ought to have said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." And so James nails it down and says, you've made all these plans, but you haven't thought about the word of God, the commands of God, or the will of God. And James says, here's what you should have said. I will do these things if it is the will of God. You ought to say, it's pretty easy to understand. Here is what you should have said, or here is how you should have planned, considering the will of God. This is to live, what this guy's doing, this person, these people, us many times in our text, is to live a life independent of the thought that God has given us his word, that God has given us his commands, and that God has given us his expressed will. Can I submit to you this morning, and I don't think I'd have to work hard to prove it, that the vast majority of people who profess to be Christians, the vast majority of people who profess to be God's people, live independently of the thought that God has given us his word, his commands, and his expressed will. Most of God's people today get through life the best they can, making their own decisions. They're just like the guy in the text. I will do this. I will do that. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. We're going to move there. I'm going to go in the military. I'm going to join this, be this, do that, take part in this. This is what we're going to do. We will, we will, we will. James comes along and says, this is what you should have said. You should have said the Lord will. James says the problem is not your planning in life. The problem is the thoughtless life that lives a life without consideration of God's word, God's commands, or the expressed will of God. And James says this is not how we're supposed to live our life. Amen? You with me? You ought to say means this should have been your thought. This should have been how you were thinking. The man in our example planned out his whole year independent of or without thought of God's word, commands, and expressed will. And according to James 4:15, this should have been his first thought. It's not supposed to be an afterthought, if it's a thought at all. It's supposed to be our first thought. If you're a child of God today, a blood-bought, born-again child of God, no doubt in your mind whatsoever, you're on your way to heaven if you were to die right now because you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bible expresses how we're supposed to do it. If you've done that and you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God, our first thought, Brother Chad, should always be God's word, God's commands, God's express will. And so when we go about doing our planning, instead of saying, I will, I will, I will, the Lord will should not just simply be something we say because it's what we're supposed to say. It's supposed to express our primary thought that God has given us his word, God has given us commands, and God has expressed his will. And as a child of God, that should be the central thought of all my planning, of all that I do. And so James says, this is where this man failed, not in a planned life, but in a thoughtless life. There's nothing wrong with his planning ahead of time. But rather than claiming five I wills, what he should have said was something like this. Listen, if it doesn't violate God's word in any way, if it doesn't hinder me in obeying God's commands in some way, if it doesn't hinder me in fulfilling God's will in my life, then I will go to a certain city. If it doesn't keep me from obeying God's commands, if it doesn't cause me to violate God's word, if it doesn't hinder me in keeping God's will for my family or my life, then I will set up my business, and then I will buy things, and then I will sell things, and then I will make money, and then I will return. As long as it doesn't get in the way of God's word, God's commands, or God's expressed will, then I will. That's a thoughtful life. It's a life that says, I'm making plans. You've got to make plans to be successful. I think God put it in us to make plans. But it should be a thoughtful life that always considers first, before all other things, those three key issues. The word of God, command of God, the expressed will of God. And so this guy's not opposed to planning, or James isn't. He's opposed to a planning without the thought of God's will. The point of the text is, again, not that it's wrong to live a life of planning, but that it's wrong to live a life independent of those three things. It's wrong to live a life in which God's word, commands, and will is an afterthought, like I said, if they're a thought at all. The word of God, the commands of God, and the will of God is not in this guy's thought process because he isn't first concerned about those things. And so he plans foolishly and confidently by saying, we will. We will. Now, I'm sure nobody here this morning has ever done a I will and fall flat on your face because you didn't consider the commands of God, the word of God, or the will of God. But this should be our first and foremost thought. Everybody with me so far? Yes. Now, the way of living a life, or this way of living a life that James talks about, let's be honest that so many times we do, because we all tend to fall into this trait because of our flesh. But this way of living life is nothing short of what we could simply refer to as practical atheism. because it is absolutely practical atheism. That sounds kind of harsh, but that's exactly what it is. An atheist, you know what an atheist is? An atheist lives his life with no thought of God's word, with no thought of God's commands, or of God's will, because he claims that he doesn't believe in God. Well, if you don't believe in God, why would you consider his word or his commands or his expressed will? And so the atheist claims not to believe in any of those things. So as he goes about his life, he says, I will, we will. And he makes his plans for however long out into the future. And he never once considers God's commands, words, or laws because he doesn't believe in God. So certainly he wouldn't. He's described over in Psalm 10. Turn there if you will. Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 3. Psalm 10 and verse 3. For the wicked boasteth in his heart's desire. Listen up. He says, the wicked man boasteth of his heart's desire. He makes plans, sets his will, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. This is the wicked man. This is the atheist. Not concerned about what God's commands say or what God's word says or what his expressed will is. Doesn't even occur to him to think that way or to think about those things. That's what an atheist does. He lives this way. The trouble is, though, that a lot of people who claim a strong belief in God yet live like practical atheists in this particular area. Come on, this is what James is hammering away at. He says, you believe in God. Should you not have said, the Lord will? Listen, if you believe in God, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, a blood-bought, born-again child of God who was saved by the work of Christ on Calvary, then our first thought should be this. If God is real, and he is, and if I believe that he's real, and I do, then my very first thought should be, what does God's word say? What does God's command say? What is God's expressed will concerning this planning that I'm making? Now, the atheist never asks that question because he rejects the notion of God. But unfortunately, too many of God's people who profess to be saved, I'm not doubting their salvation, but we live like practical atheists because it's not in our thought. What is God's commands? What is God's word? What is God's expressed will? It comes down to this. I will, I will, I will, I will. And it's not at all in our thoughts. They're going about their everyday life, living the way they want to, without any thought of what does God want from me? What is God's will for me and my family and my children? What's God's will for my life? They don't ask the question, am I doing the will of God? Am I keeping my family in the will of God by going to a certain city and buying and selling and on and on and on? Never once seek to ask that question. And this, again, is nothing short of practical atheism. And we refer to it that way, not to be insulting, but because even though they profess a belief in God, living a life independent of God's words, of his commands, and his will is what atheists do every single day of their life. What good does it do to believe in God if we don't seek his word and his commands and his expressed will? What advantage is there to being a child of God over the atheist if we don't seek first his word, his will, and his commands? It sounds harsh, I know, but for all the good, when you get a person who professes to be a Christian and they're living the thoughtless life, Brother Wyatt, for all the good that God does in their life, they might as well be an atheist. If you're going to live your life by I think, I will, I feel, I believe, and that's what's going to direct your life, in that particular area, you might as well be an atheist. For the good that God's revealed word does you, for what good God's revealed commands do, and for what good God's expressed will does. What advantage is there if you're just going to, I will, if we're not going to consider it? And so as a result of that, they live their life like practical atheists. They make their decisions like a practical atheist. We got this big decision to make. Got this big decision, man, we got to make in our life. Never once occurs to them to say, I've got this giant decision to make. Is it somehow going to violate God's word? Is it somehow going to keep me from obeying God's commands? Is it going to hinder us from doing the will of God? That's not what comes into the decision-making process. We just put our reasoning to it. Think about the pros and the cons and the advantages and the disadvantages. But it never considers, we never consider, what does God want? What does God have to say about this? They make career choices like this. Their career choice is not about, is this going to, is if I take this job or take this promotion or take this situation, is it going to cause us to violate God's word? Is it going to keep us from doing the will, the word of God? Is it going to keep us from the will of God in our life? Is it going to hinder my family in the will of God? Never once enters into the decision-making process. We make financial decisions that way. We go and buy and sell and get gain without any thought about, and look, it may be advantageous to us financially on the books, but is it going to cause us to violate God's word? Is it going to keep us from fulfilling the will of God in our life? Is it going to keep us from doing what God says to do? And so they just take jobs and make financial decisions based on what they think will be best for them financially without thought of what. Can I say this? I don't care how good it is for you financially. It's going to be horrible for you in the long run if you don't consider God and what he has to say. I've had a lot of opportunities in my life when I was working in the secular world all the time to advance myself greatly financially, but it would have killed me spiritually. And so you have to consider what God wants. They make decisions to move like atheists. They plan their Sundays and Wednesdays like atheists. You know how atheists plan Sundays and Wednesdays? Church is not at all in their thoughts. There's a whole lot of God's people on Wednesday night. Church not at all in their thoughts. Well, that went over big. Amen. It's not at all in their thoughts. And they plan their life that way. So, as a side note, to profess to be a Christian, if these things never occur to you, you might ought to be concerned about your real spiritual condition. Whether you're actually a possessor of salvation or you're just a professor of salvation. Because if you're a possessor of salvation, what God wants should be part of your concern. Because we're supposed, a Christian is Christ-like. You want to know what Christ is like? In John 4:34, he said, my meat, my purpose, my reason for being is to do the will of God in my life. And so it ought to enter into our thought process, don't you think? God's commands, God's word, and God's expressed will. Now, James points out next how foolish it is to not live like this as a child of God, or how foolish it is to live like a practical atheist. And so he points out next in the text three things that makes living with little to no thought of God's word, commands, or will so foolish when we claim to be a Christian. Y'all still with me? First of all, it's foolish to live like a practical atheist. It's foolish to claim to be a Christian and live with little thought of God's word, commands, or will because of the frailty and the uncertainty of life. And he says in verse 14, whereas ties us to verse 13, does it not? He says, go to, listen up, you who go about your life without considering God's plan, making all these plans without thoughts of his word or his will or his commands. And here's why in verse 14, whereas ye know not what the shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, the man in our example in our text was foolish because he made all these plans. He ignored God's word, God's commands, and God's will. And in doing so, he acted as if he had some kind of control over his life. As if he could somehow make all these plans work out. As if I take this job, if I do this thing, if I get involved in this financially, if I make this decision, though I have not considered God, and though I have not considered his commands and his will, or I have not considered his word, even though I haven't considered those things, somehow I can make it all work out. That's the whole concept of I will. But he never takes into a moment's thought the frailty of life and just how quickly life can turn and how things can change so quickly and how little control. Come on, have you not noticed, if you've been alive 10 weeks in this world, how little control you have over your life? We think we're in control. That's why we spend a year going, I will, I will, I will. You have no idea what you will. Right. Truth of the matter is, you and I don't have a single promise over the next second, do we? And the practical atheist, the man who makes decisions and choices without consideration of those three things, does so without any understanding of the frailty of life and how frail it is, and how little control, I should say, that we have over life. He's textbook example of that man in Luke 16. Flip over there. Many of you know who he is, but some may not. Luke 16. The person who professes to be a child of God and goes through their life making career decisions into choices and financial decisions and I will and we will and all these things without thinking about, am I going to be able to obey God if I do this? Is this going to be in God's will if I do this? Is it going to fit into God's express will if we do this? Without thought of the fact that they can somehow make it all work if they don't do that, how out of control they are. He's just like the guy in Luke 16, which we're familiar of, or Luke 12, I'm sorry. Luke 12 and verse 16. A little dyslexic moment there for a moment. Luke 12 and verse 16. He, got a red letter Bible, should be in red. This is Jesus. And he's speaking in this parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within whom?
Himself.
Come on, listen up. This is an I will. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room to bestow my goods? And this he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. I'm adding that for emphasis. And there will I bestow all the fruits of my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast prepared? Those things that you were so confident that you would do, then who will they belong to? And this is the example of the foolishness of living without concern for God's word, God's commands, or God's expressed will. Because we have no control over life whatsoever. The point is, what a shame it is when someone professes to be a child of God, ignores God's will, which is the greatest blessings, in order to do I will, when there's absolutely no guarantee whatsoever in life. You know the only guarantee that you have in life? That if you concern yourself first and foremost as a child of God with His commands, with His word, and with His express will, you will be blessed. Amen. But if you ignore those things and go about establishing your own I will, you have no control whatsoever in life. People claim to know God and go through life unconcerned about His word and His commands and His will, acting as if they have some kind of control over their life until one day they find out that they don't, and they've missed that which matters most. And unfortunately, sometimes it's years before you realize that. But the importance of living concerned first with God's words, command, and will is seen not just in the uncertainty of it, but also, of course, in the frailty of it, where he says at the end of verse 14 in our text, chapter 4, at the end of verse 14, he says, our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. They live life for self, not caring about God's word, commands, or will. And then one day, without warning, like a vapor, they find themselves standing before God. Listen, it's a quick trip from here to the presence of God. Many times it comes unannounced. Do you understand what James is saying? How foolish to make all these decisions and all these choices as a child of God and live your life without thinking about God's word or His commands or His expressed will. Considering the fact you have no control over life and your life could end in a moment. You could find yourself standing in the presence of God. And we gave no thought to His word, commands, or will. James says, this is a foolish way to live. You with me? Yes. Secondly, to live life like a practical atheist is foolish because it's nothing short of boastful arrogance. Mm-hmm. It's boastful arrogance. Notice what he says in verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? You got to admit, James doesn't mix much words, mix much when it comes to words. He says, this is boastful arrogance, and it is evil. It is evil. It's evil to live life without thought of God's commands, God's words, or God's expressed will. This is the person who claims to know God, and yet they live their life without concern for His word, His commands, or His will. They make their own plans apart from God, and they talk of what they're going to do and what they think is acceptable and what they think is okay and what they see is all right and what they see is wrong. And all this boasting of your opinion and thinking and importance takes place. And the word boasting that James uses here means empty boasting. Now, boasting is never right. Amen. I guess unless you're boasting of the Lord, I guess. But boasting of us is never right. Though there's two kinds of boasting. There's empty boasting. And then there are people who have something to boast about. No, it shouldn't be going around boasting of ourselves. But some people who boast can at least back it up. And then some people, you met the people who boast big, have nothing to back it up. You know, the guy who says he can whoop anybody, next thing you know, he gets himself whooped. guy says he can beat anybody. Next thing you know, he's humiliated because he didn't have anything to back it up with. They're both wrong. One's a lot more embarrassing than the other. The word that James uses here is empty boasting. This is the boasting of someone who has nothing to boast of or boast about. James here is referring to those who live in practical atheism, planning out their life as if they have some kind of control, and it's nothing more than empty boasting. It's empty boasting, arrogant boasting to say, I will, we're gonna, and never once consider God's word, commands, or expressed will. Amen. It's arrogant boasting to think that somehow I can make this to be a blessing when I haven't considered his word, his will, or his commands. That's empty. There's not a thing in the world you and I can do in this life to make anything we do successful. If we don't consider his plans, his word, his will, and his commands, word, and will. We don't consider those things. There's nothing you can do to make anything be successful. Nothing. Without God's hand of blessing upon it. And the only way God's hand of blessing is going to be on it is if we think first of those three things. You with me? James says to think that we can be successful as a child of God without those three things is evil. Because it's boasting of things we have no control over whatsoever. Right. This guy had a year's worth of plans in our text. Had no guarantee he'd even be alive at the end of a year. Yeah. Had no guarantee he could sell anything. Had no guarantee he was coming home. Right. But he boasted of it because he never considered those three things. James says, this is evil. You know, if you're saved today, if you're a blood-born-again child of God, and you know what is right, and you know what you should be doing, and you're going about making your plans, and God's not at all in your thoughts. Throughout your week, God's word, his commands, and his will really never enters into your decision-making process. You might as well be an atheist. No, did you hear me? I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying practically, you might as well just be an atheist for all good God's doing. Do you understand it doesn't do any good to go around talking about, well, we believe in God. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Well, is he affecting your everyday life? Then you might as well be a practical atheist if you're not concerned about those things. And you need to understand it's foolish to live that way because life is but a vapor. It's frail. You have no control over it whatsoever. To think that we do, James says, is empty, evil boasting because we don't. We have no control over it. And then lastly, thirdly, James says practical atheism is foolish because to know God's word, to know his commands and his will, and then not to do it is sin. Verse 17, therefore, because of all of this, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's not an excused way of living. It's not a mistake. It's not an error. It's not a failure. It's not a weakness. Well, we're just trying so hard to obey. But it's just our weakness. No, it's sin. That's how I see a lot of God's people. It's just so hard. Well, I don't know. Do you get to work? Right. You hear some people say, well, you know, we're trying. We're trying to get to church, and we're trying. You want to say to these people, how do you make a living? Yeah. How do you support yourself? How do you get out of bed in the morning? How do you get to work? How do you have children? You go to work like, I'm sorry, I'm trying to get here. It's just so hard. If I was your employer, I'd say, well, you don't have to worry about trying anymore. Because yes. This is not hard. You're fired. To know to do what's right and fail to do it, to know what God's commands are, to know what his will is, to know his word and not do it, James can't get any more simple than this. It is sin. And sin always brings within it the seed of its own destruction. Somewhere down the road, it must be paid for. To live a life knowing God's commands, will, and simply not being concerned enough to obey is flat out sin. Listen up, it gets worse. It's the worst kind of sin. It's the kind of sin that in the Old Testament law, there was no sacrifice for. You know, in the Old Testament law, it lays out all these things that if you sinned, you could bring a sacrifice for and seek forgiveness from God. But there was one particular sin for which there was no sacrifice. The Bible says there's no sacrifice for the, have I got it written down? Because I forgot my word. High-handed. That's hard, isn't it? Presumptuous, that's the word I'm looking for. I was looking for the $5 word, not the dollar word. Because to sin when we know better is presumptuous sin. You don't come to God and say, God, forgive me. Did God, and God say, well, did you know it was wrong? Yeah. Did I not convict you about that? Yeah. Did you not hear that sermon last week? Yeah. But I did it anyway. So you knew better. Come on, parent. Doesn't that go over well in your house? What's the first thing many times we say? Didn't you know? You knew better. Didn't you know better? Didn't I tell you? Come on. Did you not know what the rules were? It's written right there on the 42 family commandments on the refrigerator. Did you not know? And of course, when they go, oh, I'm really trying. Mom and dad goes, well, okay. You know what we do? I know, preacher. I know what the Bible says. I know we should have. And we think that somehow we can get through life claiming to be a child of God without concern for His word, His commands, and the express will. And God's just going to be okay with it. No, God says to know and not to do is sin. Right. And the wages of sin is death, destruction, ruination at some point in our life. Always, always is. Let me make three simple points of application. We'll quit. What do you say? I could go on all afternoon making application of this. We'll just make three quickly. Verse 17, and all that I've said, and verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All of that comes down to this major thought. And that is this. The fact that God has given us his word, in which he outlines what we are not to do. The fact that God has given us his commands, in which he outlines what we are to do. And the fact that he expresses his will in his word as to how we are to live means simply that there are many things there is no need to pray about. There are many things that there is no need to pray about. Things that every person is to consider first when planning in their life, of which there is no need to pray. You know, when I go to make plans in my life, there are certain things that I need to consider, but I don't need to pray about. Why? Because God's made it clear in His Word, don't do this. He's made it clear in His commands, do this. He's made it clear in His Word that this is my will for every person. I don't need to go around praying about that. I just need to stop praying and start doing what God says to do. You know, the people today speak a lot about praying about things. Well, we're praying about it. You know, really been praying about it. And people today speak of praying about things of which we find not a single command in God's word that we're to pray about. And people talk about praying about things of which we find not a single example in God's word of anybody praying about. In the Bible, we have all kinds of examples of people praying. But when you think about it, those examples of people praying in the Bible almost all fall under the categories of the things that the Lord mentioned in his example of prayer, what many people refer to as the Lord's Prayer, which was really his example of prayer. But when you read about the people who pray, we got all examples of people praying in the Bible, and most of those fall under the major headings of his example of prayer. Most of you know what that is. The first thing he said was, when we pray, say, hallowed be thy name. We find plenty of people in the Bible who give us examples of prayers of worship. Praying and worshiping the Lord. We see that in the scriptures. Come on, don't we? Amen. Over and over and over again. The next part of that is thy kingdom come. That's prayers for the return of Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And we find people praying in the Bible about how good it would be for God to come back, for the Lord to come back. Then he says, thy will be done. Wouldn't hurt a lot of people to pray that, but thy will be done. Prayers that men might obey God. We find examples in the Bible for prayers that people would be saved, that people would obey God, and people would do the right thing. Give us this day. We find examples in the Bible of people praying for their needs, for their daily needs. Forgive us our sins. Plenty of examples in the Bible about prayers for forgiveness of sin. Then he says, forgive others. Plenty of examples in the Bible of intercessory prayer. One person praying for another. Find all kinds of examples of that. Deliver us from evil. We find all kinds of examples in the Bibles of prayer for spiritual strength that we might not sin against God. God, protect us and help us that we might serve thee. We find all kinds of examples of that. All the commands to pray and examples of prayer in the Bible fall under those categories. But we don't find a single command concerning prayer or a single example of prayer where we're instructed to pray about what God has already made clear in His Word, His commands, or His expressed will. We don't find a single command or a single example of it. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, number one, we don't find a single command or a single example in the Bible of anybody praying about whether they should or should not be born again. Whether they should or should not come to Christ in salvation. We find people in the Bible praying to get saved, Brother Wyatt, but we don't find a single person in the Bible going, Lord, should I get saved? Should I be born again? Lord, I know you sent your son to die on the cross and he shed his blood there to take my place. And I know I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus died to pay for my condemnation so that if I would receive what he did, then I might be saved. And I know that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten son, that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. I know all that. Lord, should I get saved? We don't find a single example of that. And yet when you talk to people today, Brother Sam, you go, well, would you like to get saved? Well, let me pray about that. About what? I've said it before. Let's see. Heaven, eternity lake of fire. But forget all that. It's senseless because we don't find a single example in the Bible or a single command of people praying about whether or not to get they should get saved. We just need to be born again. Because God's not going to respond to a prayer in which He's already made His word, His will, and His commands clear. If you wait for God to come along and say, yes, son, you should get saved, you may be waiting a while. Because God's already made it clear. He's already answered. He's already responded. Let me show you His will on the matter. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3 quickly. Notice His will on the matter in 2 Peter 3. Closing in on being done here. 2 Peter 3, notice His will on the matter. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all. How many is all? Come on, if you're in this room this morning, you're an all. And so God's will is that you might not perish. You say, well, I'm praying about God's will, about whether or not I should be a Christian or to be born again. Well, help me help you out a little bit. God says His will is that you would not perish. But that you would come to repentance. That's His will on the matter. Let me show you His command on the matter. Acts chapter 17. Well, preacher, is there a command? I mean, what about God's command? Well, let me show you God's command on the issue. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says this. Acts 17 and verse 30. Says that at times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31, because He's appointed a day in which there's going to be a judgment if you don't get saved. So you want to know what God's will is? Here it is, that He is willing, He's not willing that any should perish. His will is that all should come to repentance. Here's God's command on the issue. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, what's God's expressed word on this matter? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We're going on in verse 10. When He shall come with His glorified saints to be admired of all them that believed, because our testimony among them was believed that day. He says they'll end up in hell because they obeyed not the gospel. What's God's expressed word? Obey the gospel. Amen. Get saved. Get saved. Friend, if you're unsaved today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not a born-again, blood-bought, born-again child of God, You're not confident you're going to go to heaven. You need to stop praying about getting saved. You need to get saved. You need to stop praying about dealing with your sins and deal with your sin. You need to stop praying about that which God's already revealed His will over. Repent, turn to Christ, get saved, and save yourself from the consequences of disobedience. And get saved. That's the will of God, the Word of God. All of that concerns Him. Let me show you one more, just in case you're still not clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll show you the will of God. You say, well, you can't know the will of God for me. Yeah, I can, because God tells us what it is. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I secured, drawn thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, preacher, I know I'm praying about it, but I'm not really praying about being saved. I'm just praying about when I should get saved. I mean, maybe I need to get through this phase of life. I don't know whether I should get saved today or not, so I just need some time to pray about it. Well, let me help you out with God's will. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Why? Because you're here. And God says to. Well, I got to think about it for a while. About what? Going through life without Him? End up in eternity without Him? Just makes no sense. Secondly, we don't find a single command to pray about being scripturally baptized. We don't find a single person in the Word of God praying about whether or not they should follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Nowhere do we ever find that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it just says, and when they got saved, they got baptized. That's what it says. In Acts chapter 8, that old Ethiopian eunuch, after he got saved, his first thought was this: here's water, why can't I get baptized? In Acts chapter 16, when that Philippian jailer got saved, they went the same hour of the night, which would have been about 1 in the morning, and got baptized. Straightway, is what the Bible says. Straightway. And I'm not saying you have to do it 1 in the morning. I'd just soon do it on Sunday night. But the point is this, that we don't find that Philippian jailer going, you know, it's kind of late. Maybe I should pray about it. You know, I got saved. I don't know whether I should get baptized or not. That's kind of a commitment, you know. Well, I got news for you. Salvation was a commitment. I just don't know whether I should do it. Well, let me help you a little bit. Paul in Acts chapter, we won't turn over there for the sake of time. You can look at it later. But in Acts 22 is where Paul says this. Very simple. It's hard to understand language, so you want to listen up. He says, arise and be baptized. Yeah, right. Why? Because it's God's will. It's the first step of obedience that all His people would follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And listen, if you grew up in some religion or some denomination where you were baptized as an infant or as a baby, that's not baptism. It's not scriptural baptism. Amen. Baptism comes only after you, in full understanding, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because only then can you picture His death, burial, and resurrection, which is what baptism does. Amen. And then lastly, and I could take a lot longer on these than I am, but we're out of time. Lastly, we don't find a single command in the Lord's Word or a single command from the... We don't find a single incident in the Word of God of someone praying about whether or not they should be a part of a New Testament church. We don't find a single example or single command where God's people should pray about whether or not they want to be a faithfully attending, active, serving church member. Nowhere do we find it. We don't find in His Word anywhere any of God's people going, well, you know, I got saved. Now I just need some time, Brother Nelson, to pray about whether or not I'm going to unite with a New Testament church and serve God and live for Him and be involved and give back to the Lord and support missions. And I just need some time to pray about that. Well, you don't need to pray about it. God has made His will clear. He does say, does He not, in that worn out verse in Hebrews 11:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. God doesn't have rogue believers. You're not an independent operator under the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you just get saved, go do your own thing. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't think, I don't want to tie myself down to one church. Well, we appreciate your great spirituality as you spread it out among all of us. But God doesn't have independent operators. His plan is for every blood-born child of God to be in a local church, a faithfully attending member of a local church, and serving God in the local church. What if I'm where there isn't one? Then I would get in the second best one, or I'd get someplace where there is one. God doesn't say, is it convenient? He says, where to be. The entire New Testament is written in connection with the New Testament church. Every book of the New Testament is tied to a New Testament church. Amen. We have that command in Hebrews 25. Stop praying about church and start doing. And you know why so many people are praying about church? So they don't have to do.
Right.
So they don't have to do. Because if you don't, it is sin. It is sin. And if you're saved today, you know. Oh, come on, you know you ought to be in church. Which is why we're always going, well, you know, we really want to and we really like to and it's just so hard. And, oh, shut up. You know what you should be doing. Oh, come on, we're just being plain. You know what you ought to be doing. And to who, the person who knows to do it and not it is what? You said it. Amen. Not me. It is sin. You jumped in there ahead of me. It is sin. You know, I could go on the rest of the afternoon, Brother Daniel, because there are so many things that this book lays out that is a violation of it, not to do what we are to do and the expressed will of God. Thing after thing after thing after thing that so many people who profess to be Christians aren't doing. And so many times, how horrible to use as an example. Well, I'm praying and just kind of seeking. But you just need to start doing. If you're today and you're not a blood-bought, born-again child, you're not saved, you don't even know what that means maybe, but you know this much, you're not sure you're on the way to heaven, you need to get saved. Right. You need to stop praying about getting saved. Come forward and the invitation takes place. Let us take a Bible, show you how you know Christ is your Savior. And if you want to get saved, get saved. If you don't want to, then don't. But don't use praying as an excuse for not getting saved.
Right.
I'm just going to pray about it for a while. No, just fess up and be honest. I don't want the commitment.
Amen.
So I'm not going to get saved today. At least be honest about it. If you're going to go to hell, at least be honest about where you're going.
Right. That's right.
Just not going to do it. Don't want the commitment. Because if I get saved, then I have to start living a certain way and doing certain things, and I'm not interested in that.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate that more than somebody going, well, let me pray about it. When what they really mean is, no.
Right.
I just don't want to have to say it. You just need to get saved today. Well, maybe it's not God's will for me to get saved today. Well, the Bible says today is the day.
That's right.
Amen.
We're not trying to be mean or harsh. We're just trying to face reality.
That's right.
That it's time to stop doing some praying about some things. Start doing some things. If you're today not sure you're saved, you ought to come forward and help, let us help you. Show you another word of God, how you can be saved. And start living for Him. Amen. If you're ordained, you've been saved, you've never followed the Lord in scriptural believer's baptism, you need to get it done.
Amen.
You need to do it scripturally. It needs to be believer's baptism, but you need to do it and take the next step in getting your life on track where God wants it to be. And if you're today and you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God and you're not faithfully attending part of a local New Testament church, it is sin. Because God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need one another.
Amen.
You are not the one child of God who doesn't need others of God's people. You're not the one child of God who doesn't need a church. You're not the one person who's so strong and so spiritual that you don't need the fellowship of the believers. And you're not the one independent operator that God has hired in 6,000 years of human history. God's plan is for you to be in a New Testament church. And if you are not, it is sin. I'm not talking about showing up. I'm talking about being a member, an actively attending, giving, serving member.
Amen.
It is sin. God said it, not me. And you agreed with me just a minute ago. It is sin. It's just time to stop praying about some things. We're not saying stop praying. That'd be dumb, wouldn't it? We're saying that there are certain things it's time to stop praying about because it's nothing more than an excuse. And just start doing.
That's right.
Because if you don't, sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you. You can't do that which God says is evil. You can't do that which God says is sin and not sooner or later be a price to pay. Don't be deceived by the fact that it's not today or that it's not next week or that it's not next month. It may be years from now, but there's always a price to be paid. If you're saved today, you pretty much know what you ought to be doing. Amen. We know. Because I think when you get saved, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and He brings with Him that mentality of Christ. It helps us understand what we ought to be doing. Some of you, probably in this room tonight, this morning, is brought up in the house of God, and you're not serving God now. You know. Amen?
Amen.
You know. You just need to start doing. Because God's not going to go away if you're saved.
Right.
Amen? So if you're here today and you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior. We're going to give a verse of invitation. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You can come right down front and say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved." We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know Him as your Savior. We'd love to see you get saved today if you're sincere. If you're in need of scriptural baptism, you can talk to me. We'll see what we can do about that. Explain it to you, what it means, what comes with it. We'll explain all that. So you can follow the Lord in believer's baptism, take the next step in serving God. If you're here today and if you're not a member of New Testament Church, we'd love to talk to you. Amen. If you're interested in knowing more about our church, we'd sure love to talk to you about that. You can see me before you leave and say, "Hey, I'd like to know more." We'd love to help you. Get you going, whatever we can do. We'll bend over backwards to help you serve God.
Amen.
And be what He wants you to be. If you're not from around here, then you need to get in church someplace and serve Him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because not to is sin. It's not wrong to live a planned life. It's wrong to live a thoughtless life.
Amen.
That doesn't consider His word, His commands, and His expressed will. If you're a child of God, those should be our first thoughts, not an afterthought. Why don't you stand with me if you would.